If you have your Bibles this morning with you, you can turn with me to the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel rather. Book of 2 Samuel chapter 5. And once you're there, 2 Samuel chapter 5 will also be in 1 Chronicles, which is a few books over, chapter 11. So 2 Samuel 5 and 1 Chronicles chapter 11. That's where my message will be today. Today we're here to worship our Lord, as well as honor our graduates and their accomplishments for 12 long years of hard work. You've come a long way. It's a day of celebration. We celebrate them along with their achievements that you can see along the back wall there. If afterwards you'd like to go and look and browse, they've worked hard, they've studied, they've completed coursework to arrive at this time of recognition for all of their efforts and achievements they've done. And we pause to celebrate that preparation today as a new phase of life, as Prayer Faith Church always loves to honor their graduates. Thank you, Kisha, for that great prayer that you prayed over our graduates. As they turn a page into life and beyond the open door which they now face, we just like to celebrate that. And graduates, you've come to a time of transition in your life. And it's the biggest transition in your life that you faced up until now, up to this point. And you've also made quite an accomplishment in your achievement that you've done that took a lot of years worth doing, and you finally climbed that mountain, or you finally reached it that you were climbing. And that's why I would like to address the fact today to our graduates as they prepare for endless seasons that lay ahead of them in finding your way. There's an amazing Old Testament story of how the city of Jerusalem, for the first time, it's known as Jerusalem now, but back then it was known as the city of the Jebusites, how for the first time that it was taken by the people of God. It was such a prophetic purpose that the city of Jerusalem that is now there in Israel, of how it was came about. Let's read in our passage, starting with 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 12 reads, "Then all of the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a covenant before them, before the Lord at Hebron, and he anointed David king over all of Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, all the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame shall turn you away," thinking, "David cannot enter here." Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said that one day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, through the water tunnel. And therefore they say, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." So David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from Milo and inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over all Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Now switch over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, beginning with verse 4. It reads, "Then David and all Israel went to Jerusalem," that is Jebus, "and the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, were there. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'You shall not enter here.' Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now David had said, 'Whoever strikes down a Jebusite first shall be a chief and commander.' And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, so he became chief. Then David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore it was called the city of David. And he built the city all around from Milo even to the surrounding area, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him." So David is mentioned 600 times in the Old Testament and 60 times in the New Testament. And he was at a place in a certain time in history when the 12 tribes of Israel were divided. You had the northern tribes and then you had the southern tribes. They were divided against brothers and kinfolk who were fighting against each other. So Israel was pretty much split in two. Now what's interesting about this story is that David was king of Hebron, ruling for 7 years. And he could have just settled at that and been happy. He could have said, you know, I've come so far, I've did this, I should be happy, I should be satisfied with what I've accomplished. I can stay in my comfort zone now, I don't have to mess with any more battles, I've got my own city here. But something inside of him stirred, and because he knew that there was something that was greater than Hebron that was beckoning him. There was to be the city of David. And something inside of him beckoned for higher ground because his dream wasn't yet fulfilled. And where you are today is not your final destination. And as David, something stirred in his heart, within him, deep in his heart. It went all the way back to his younger days in his youth when he was a teenager. Because David was a young man. He was 17 years old. And it was David who went out against and fought Goliath. David was not only destined to be a king, but he was also a prophet as well. And he had prophetic movings of God when God would speak to him. And when he slew Goliath, David cut Goliath's head off with Goliath's own sword. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17 that David picked up that head of that giant with it dripping with blood. And he picked it up and he took it. He didn't just take it back to his tent and just say, hey, look what I've done. But read the story in 1 Samuel sometime. He took the head back to Jerusalem. Even though they didn't have possession of Jerusalem yet, at this time it was still known as the city of the Jebusites. And he put that head outside of the walls of the city on a hill. And he stuck it on a spear somewhere as if to say a message to those Jebusites and the stronghold in which they had. Because back in those days, heads were usually displayed as warnings to potential enemies. And David had it in his mind that he was going to conquer the Jebusites' stronghold. Even when he was a young teenager, at 17 years old, and he took Goliath's head and he used it to serve notice to the Jebusites that they were next. A teenager at 17 years old. A message that said, you know, there's coming a day. And I don't know when, and I don't know how, and I don't know even where. But there's coming a day that I'll come back to this city. And the same God who gave me this giant's head that I placed outside your city, I'm going to plant it here. To serve you notice that I'm coming back to take this city for God. Because God has given it to me, and I have the faith that I'm going to believe for it. So, many years go by. Now David, he's king of Hebron, and he should be satisfied. But as I mentioned earlier, he remembers that stirring inside of him. By the way, graduates, never shrug off any stirring that you may have inside of you, because that may be God giving you your destiny. So don't just shrug it off as something odd or a weird feeling. He may be knocking at your door and giving you your destiny and your future, which he wants you to do. And so David remembers this stirring about the day that he ran 18 miles with the head of Goliath. And it made such a strange prophetic statement by putting that head of Goliath for the Jebusites on the fortified walls to be able to see him doing that. And it's interesting also that the Jebusites' city was such a stronghold. By the way, the word stronghold means seat of authority. The Jebusites had set up such a stronghold that it was the legend of ghost stories that the Israelites would tell their children about how powerful those walls would be. There's something about those walls, there's some mystique about it that no one has been ever able to overcome them. And no one couldn't even comprehend how to take this city of the Jebusites, because they had such a reputation that the Israelites would tell stories about it to their children, about how fierce and how mighty the Jebusite people would, who held that fortified city, and that no one in all history had ever been able to overtake that city. Well, it's also interesting to know that three times in our passage today in 2 Samuel, three times the Bible mentions the words blind and the lame. Three times. Why does it mention those words three times? Kind of interesting. Well, the Jewish rabbis, they teach that this was a phrase used to rub salt in the wounds of the Israelites. The blind and the lame was a reference. Now listen and imagine this in your mind for a moment. You have the city of the Jebusites. They have high walls. And the Jebusites, what they would do is they would kind of make caricatures or mannequins or large oversized puppets of sorts. And they would put them on a pulley system atop those walls. And at night they would shine light torches against the walls. And now this isn't in your Bible. This is just according to what the Jewish rabbis teach about their history. But they would hoist those caricatures up against the walls, or dummies up, and it would look like a puppet on a string of sorts. And then with the torches lit up below, that silhouette would be magnified against those large walls of the city. And one of these dummies or projections would made to be look like it's a blind person. And on the other side of the opposite wall of the city, they did the same thing with the mannequin or dummy. And it was made to look like it was lame or stumbling along as it was cast against the wall. And they would move them along the wall, and they would light it up at night for all the Jewish people to see along those walls. And sometimes what they would do is they would place their own blind and lame people they had within the city up atop against or along those walls, and as if to send a message to the Israelites by saying, look, we don't even need to guard our city. We're sticking the blind and lame up here to guard the city because our stronghold, our walls are so strong. And they were reminding them, according to the Jewish rabbis, that they were taunting the weaknesses of two of the Israelites' heroes of faith in the family of the Israelites. And the blind man represented Isaac, because if you remember, when Isaac was on his deathbed, he totally lost his vision. And that's how his youngest son, Jacob, was able to steal the birthrights by, if you remember, by putting goat's hair on his arm to make him think that he was Esau. And then when he went into Isaac, Isaac was unable to see, and he reached out and felt the hair, and he said, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. And Isaac gave Jacob the birthright because the father was blind. So the Jebusites made fun of that fact of their forefathers and had a blind puppet, more or less, on a large pulley system. And then at night they would mock the Israelites by sending this message by saying, your forefather Isaac was a blind man. And then on the other side of the wall, facing the other tribe of Israel, they sent a message to the people by saying, you can't take this city either because your relative Jacob, he was a lame man. Remember in the 32nd chapter of Genesis when Jacob was in a wrestling match with an angel and the angel pulled his leg out of socket. And the Bible says that after that wrestling match, that Jacob had walked with a limp for the rest of his life and had a lameness about him. And so the Jebusites, what they would do is they would mock and show the weaknesses of the Israelite leaders. Every young Hebrew soldier would look up. And in mockery, they would see their forefathers being made fun of Isaac and Jacob. And they would see the blind weakness and the lame weakness of their forefathers that were before them. Jacob would be limping along and falling down. And Isaac would be staggering about running into things because he couldn't see anything. And all the Jebusites were doing was using psychological warfare on these Israelites. And it was frustrating these Israelites to no end. Kind of like the man who went into the pet shop. And in that pet shop, they happened to have a talking parrot. And so the parrot saw the man when he walked in. And when he saw the man, he looked at the man and the parrot said, Mister, you ain't nothing but a punk. Of course, the man was shocked, thinking, you know, aggravated, that to think that a parrot would be trained to say something like that. But he ignored it and went about his business. Of course, the next day, he had to come back into the pet shop for some additional items, and there was the parrot again. The parrot, as soon as he walked in the door, the parrot said to the man, "Mister, you're nothing but a punk." And the man ignored the parrot a second time. Well, the third time the man had to go into the pet shop, the parrot again said, "Mister, you ain't nothing but a punk." So the man goes over to the pet shop owner, and he says, "You know, you need to teach that parrot some manners. It's just not a nice thing to have happen. Because your parent, and I don't know who taught him this, but he insults me every time I come into this pet shop. And he tells me, 'Mister, you ain't nothing but a punk.' And I'm insulted when I hear that as a customer." And so the owner of the pet shop told the man that he would take care of it. And he said, I'll handle the problem. I'm very sorry for your insult. And please apologize. And please don't stop doing business here." And so the owner of the pet shop, he goes over to the parrot. And the parrot, he lets the parrot know by saying, "You can't be talking like that to our customers. You can't be insulting people when they come in here and frequent our business." Well, lo and behold, a few days later, the man returns. Parrot sees the man walking through the door. Parrot looks at the man, and he says, "Mister, you know." You know, it's sometimes the devil wants to keep reminding us what's wrong with us, and he'll use whatever means he can do to come up with. He wants to keep us ineffective. He wants us to have no impact. And even when he doesn't say it directly to us, he finds some other way to be able to keep us from maximizing our greatest spiritual potential. And that's why these Jebusites were mocking the Hebrew soldiers by saying, "All that you guys represent are a bunch of lame and blind people. You need to stay where you're at. You need to be happy and be content with what you have. You need to stay where you're doing and be safe. You're not powerful enough to do anything more. You can't achieve anything greater because of your family history. You come from the lame and the blind people. So you might as well just give up. Just give up on that ultimate high place that you're dreaming of and just settle for Hebron or Samaria. I mean, you've done okay, but that's as far as you'll go, and you're not going to be able to go up any higher." And the Jebusites would remind them every night with the lame and the blind by saying, "You're nobody. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough." Doesn't that sound like a lot like our enemy? He likes to flaunt our weaknesses in our face. Doesn't he do well at showing us or highlighting even to us of all the weaknesses of our family or even to those people we know that we hold in high esteem? He points out and reminds us of their weaknesses by saying, "You don't think that you have what you think you have," and he reminds them. And they were using psychological warfare to do this with the Israelites, which just shows you the brilliance of the Jebusites, what they were doing by defeating them and being able to defeat them all of those years in their mind. Telling them that you're a nobody, not even worth anything. Look, your forefathers, they even can't see anything in front of them. If they had to, they're always tripping themselves up or shooting themselves in the foot. Isaac's generation couldn't take his city, and certainly Jacob is the next generation. He can't take it. And there's no way that your generation even has a possibility to with a family history like that you have. Nobody in your family has been able to conquer this stronghold, so why in the world would you ever think that you can? And the enemy loves to just raise up things and put them in our face that cause us to be deflated in our faith and in our belief that God has greater things ahead for us in our life. And he does it by taunting us. And he does it by telling us that you're never going to take that stronghold or that obstacle or that thing in front of you that you need to overcome. So don't even think about it. Sometimes we look at our forefathers and our own families. People who we think are really super or hold a lot of respect for, whether spiritually in our families. And I've heard people say before, you know, "If I just had half the prayer life of my mother or my grandmother, or if I just, you know, just had half of what they had. But really, that's kind of false humility in its thinking. Because God never intends for you just to have half of anything of what somebody great in your family did. The biblical prayer we should be praying is the same prayer that Elisha prayed. Because Elisha had never really done anything big for God but pour water. He was just a water boy. What he would do is he would pour water over the hands of the prophet Elijah. But when Elijah went up in that whirlwind to heaven, Elisha prayed. He said, God, I don't want just half of what Elijah has. He says, I want a double portion. Now that's a biblical prayer. Don't just ask for half. I can hope I can do just half of what my mama or my daddy did. But I want to do double of what they did. That's God's mentality. And God gave David such a vision that he was able to unite Israel. If you remember in our passage today, that both tribes came together and united, saying, David, we want you as our king. And he wasn't intimidated by those who had gone before him. Just like this generation who have great things ahead of you that you don't even know yet. And that you're not going to be able to do anything without God, because he will do mighty things through you. Even better than anyone in your family has ever accomplished. If anyone in your family has did something great for God, then you're not supposed to do less. Because why? Because you have the spiritual DNA, or that genetic DNA faith that your father and your mother gave you, and God's calling you to do greater and mighty things. Maybe in a different way, or maybe in a different field of area. But he's calling you to go higher and not lower. And all you need to believe as you go up, that strongholds before you will be coming down in Jesus' name, as the prayer that was prayed over you. So David and his men, they look at this mountain. Because atop of that mountain, there was a 40-mile area that had been flattened, and that's where this city was. That's where these huge walls of the city of the Jebusites were, that made them so impenetrable. And David's looking up there, and then all of a sudden it happened. David's eyes fell on one weakness that the city had. It's a gutter. It's a water shaft. David says, you know, that thing's 5 foot high by about 20 inches wide. And you still go there, by the way, and it's still 20 inches wide. But I don't know if you've ever cleaned out any gutters or not. Clean them out at your house. I watched Kisha do it many times. But it's an awful job. I mean, you need to get on rubber gloves, and she puts them on, and I usually have to go study about that time. But no, all kidding aside, think of what's in that gutter. There's slime, there's muck, and there's sludge, and there's twigs, and critters, and bird poop, and bird nests, and it's just nasty in there. But you got to love it, though, because David says, you know, I don't care how I get there. Even if I have to go up through the gutter, I'm taking the city. And, you know, I'd love to be able just to say to this next generation that we're just going to hand it over to you. We did a lot of the hard work, and we want to make it easy on you, and we just want to hand it over to you. But the only way for this new generation to be able to get what God has for you is there's going to be times when you have to go through the gutter. And there's slime in there, and there's sludge, and it's not what you expected. And it's icky sometimes. But you'll get through it. I mean, you've seen these soldiers in their military pictures with the colorful flag behind them and their dress blues on with the shiny buttons and the shiny shoes. But if you saw the faces of these soldiers after they went through the gutter, they didn't have any shiny buttons or shiny shoes on them. They look like filth. They look like they'd been out in the pasture for a while. And I don't know about you, if you've ever crawled upon any rocks with any moss on it, or when you you seem to take three steps up and slide a step or two back, or you take four more steps and you slide back. But God had told them to take this city and not just settle for Hebron. And when God has promised you for Jerusalem, don't just settle for plan B. When God says that he's going to give to you exceedingly and abundantly and all that you can ever imagine. And yes, it's going to get ugly. And yes, you're going to get dirty, and it's not going to be very easy. Because if it were easy, then anybody could have just gone into the city. And you would think that in this story that David would have sent the younger warriors up through this tunnel first, because they're naturally stronger and more agile. But in 1 Chronicles 11:6, like we read, it was an old guy by the name of Joab that said, "Hey, wait a minute." He says, "I've been waiting for this all of my life. I don't want to drop it now." So he went up the gutter, and this is what happened when he popped out. I'm sure he looked bad and he smelled bad. Probably looked a lot like Jonah did after the great fish vomited him up on the shores of Nineveh. But it was all a big bluff. The Jebusites had lined their walls with the lime and the blind, the blind and the lame along the walls, by telling them, saying, "Our walls are so high and so impenetrable. But what I'm telling you today here, graduates and others in our family, that the enemy will put up his bluff with us and tell us that you're not strong enough, or you're not mighty enough to take anything. You're not smart enough. Nobody in your family has ever accomplished anything great. You just need to settle where you are. The devil's not bothering you now, so just leave it as it is." But God's calling you and the rest of us here today to a higher place. And he'll give us wisdom in finding our way. And the enemy will taunt you by saying, "You know, you just stop right there. You've accomplished graduating high school. That's good enough. You've probably done more than anybody expected of you. Don't try anything greater. And if you do, watch out. You might risk something and lose what you got." But the good thing is, what the devil doesn't know is that years ago, David took that head of Goliath and he put it on a pole outside of that city. Now, why did David drag a bloody head, it was a huge head too, for 18 miles to the city of the Jebusites and plant it on a hill outside of the walls of the city? Well, as we all know, the Bible's full of prophetic mirrors and things of to come and references of the past. But could it be that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, way back before all of this happened, all at the beginning of mankind, God said to the serpent, after the serpent messed with Adam and Eve, he says, "I'm going to put an enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and the serpent's seed, her seed." And the King James Version says, "You will crush his head and I will bruise your heel." So David takes the skull of Goliath and he puts it on a hill outside of the walls of the city. Not inside, but outside. And if you remember, Jesus had to be crucified outside of the walls of the city. And he was crucified at Golgotha, which translated means the place of the skull. Why was it called the place of the skull? Many believe that that's where David put the head of Goliath. And when Jesus was raised up on that cross being crucified, they nailed his feet, and that's what's considered the bruising of the feet. But when the thud of that cross, as they raised him up to be crucified, sunk into that hole and hit that ground on Golgotha, the place of the skull, he crushed the skull of what represented Satan. And these strongholds that you all are going to face in the future, the things that will intimidate you, you'll never be able to face them alone. You can try, but they're going to overtake you, because you have to remember the enemy is a master at psychological warfare. But because of the cross has crushed the head and the skull of the serpent and his seed. And there's victory in Jesus. And there's power in the blood. And strongholds will come down through the power of the cross. And God will raise you up as you try to find your way in the future. Because you have to remember, victory comes in strange places. And the dirtiest of your battles of your life will end up producing the greatest victories. And the city of the Jebusites became the city of David, now in Jerusalem. And then when Jesus shows up 1,500 years later, every time that Jesus would heal someone, if you remember reading, the people would cry out. What did they call him? They called Jesus the Son of David. And he would heal them. And the reason that it's the city of David was because 1,500 years later, Jesus would be crucified outside of the city walls, but they would take his body back inside the city walls to a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And on the third day, even though he had to go through the gutter himself, Jesus had to go all the way down to hell, he took your sin, and he took my sin, and he took all of our iniquities, and he rose from the dead. And one day, Jesus is coming back on a white horse, and he's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And he's coming back with the army of the Lord, and he's going to burst through the eastern gate and sit on his throne in the city of David that David conquered by going through the gutter and finding his way. And may God help you today in finding your way as you continue in your lives to bear fruit for your endless seasons ahead.
People are often eager to tell you what success looks like. What education, what experiences, what networking and resources you need in your pursuit of happiness. But this is my deepest prayer for you. May you learn to harness your energies toward your passion. May you remember that true strength is found in gentleness. May you keep your word, even when it's hard. May you find the good in yourself and see the good in others. May you keep in mind that everyone is fighting their own battle, and the greatest gift you can give is a kind word. May you fight the urge to be in a hurry, knowing that time is a non-renewable resource. May you find ways to bring peace into your relationships. May you know and experience the fullness of joy. May you feel, know, and share love with everyone. Because without it, life is just noise. These are your credentials. This is how you are known. Let these traits be your calling card. May the seeds you've planted continue to bear fruit for endless seasons ahead.
Dear Father, we come to you this morning and we just pray blessing over our graduates. We pray blessing over everyone here that's facing strongholds or facing obstacles in your life. Father, and I just pray that you would give them strength and sustain them for the long haul. Help them to understand that if the impact that they can have as a young person can impact mankind years later, help them not discount that. Help us each to understand that the decisions that we make and the purposeness that we have to plant our seed in faith, to stand strong in our faith, to be obedient to you and your word, and to do as you purposed in our lives, to listen to that stirring in our life. Help us to act on that and not just shrug it off. Oh Lord, what would have happened if David just shrugged off that stirring and just stayed where he was at, happy? Father, help us to listen to the promptings of the Spirit in our lives and in our hearts, and to follow through with them, and to not discount them, but to be strong in our faith. Help us not to be afraid to get dirty. We're going to get dirty, Father, doing your work. We may smell a bit, but it all washes off because you've cleansed us with your blood, the everlasting blood, the redeeming blood, and the powerful blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us and makes us new and sets us for purpose. Help us to never forget the cross and what it stands for in our life. Help us to stand strong for you. And all the church said, amen.